On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on by the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said. "And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have had." "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for this beautiful day of fellowship. Father, I pray that you would anoint Pastor Jeremy as he speaks your words to us today and bless him as he leads us in truth. May you help us to use both our heart and mind together while understanding the message. We each have something to learn today, so help us find it and know how to apply it. We love you, Father, and thank you for loving us as we are. In all things, that your good and perfect will be done. In your wonderful name, amen.
Morning again, church. For those of you who were a part of our church symposium yesterday, I'm so grateful that you were there. I just thought it was a very, very sweet time. And for those of you that weren't there, we'll be trying to kind of get information out that's important for you to know as you're out of that symposium. But just thanks for those who were there. I really appreciate it. It was encouraging to me to see you a part of that as we pursue being the church that God calls us to be. Well, we are at this time of year approaching the end of our sermon series. As we get to Lent, we're going to launch a new sermon series in Lent. And so we're approaching the end of this sermon series called Engage, with probably the slide or the image of a sermon that's gotten the most feedback in a good way. A lot of you have told me that you really love this image of that was created for this sermon series, because we've been asking the question in this sermon series: what's it mean for us to be a church that engages together, that really tries to live out what this picture up here describes, this way of, as a church, we have a mission that is beyond us. And so as a church, we're an organization that moves together outward beyond us, and we're always inviting other people to come and join us on that mission. The work of the church is not just supposed to be to the congregation. No, the work of the church is supposed to be through the congregation to our city and to our community. And so we're always inviting people into that, because we know as we step in motion and go on that together, that God works in us and changes us and disciples us or matures us in our faith as we step out in mission together. And so we just love that image and love the way that we've been talking about. This sermon really at its basic level has been all about exactly what that title indicates. How can we make this a year, 2019, when as a congregation we increase our own personal and corporate engagement together in our purpose of engaging together in Christ's work of making disciples for the redeeming transformation of our city and in our world? In other words, if we don't have, because of what our mission, our purpose statement says, if we're not moving outward, then we're never going to accomplish what our purpose is to set out, which is to make a difference in our city and in our world. And so we have to be moving out together and engaging that. And at that basic level, it's a call to engage. And I've been repeating that word over and over in the last several weeks. And that actually has inspired one of our members, Steve Skibby, to send me a meme this week. And I just wanted to share that meme with you. When I told my kids I was going to use a meme, they were very worried that I was going to use an inappropriate or a lame meme or an old meme. But this is an original, first-time used meme. And if you have no idea what that is, it's from Star Trek, The Next Generation, right? Captain Jean-Luc Picard. And so I hope that if nothing else, that maybe this picture in your mind will inspire you to be more engaged as a congregation in the mission that God has called us to. Okay, thank you for taking it down. So because that mission is exactly what's at stake in the scripture that we read this morning. The scripture from Luke chapter 10, the mission of God to our city and world is exactly what this text is about. A lot of times when we read this text, and I know that for many of you it's very familiar, we think of it just as a moral imperative. But underneath it is something much deeper, something much more important than just a moral imperative, a moral command for us to live out. Underneath it is a theology of the identity of God's people. Underneath it is a theology of mission for the people of God. And if we miss that underlying, really important dynamic that's at work in this story, then we will miss what I believe Jesus felt was most important in telling this story. But before we look at the parable that Jesus tells, let's kind of look at the setup. Look at verse 25 with me. I hope your Bibles are still open and you can be tracking. Verse 25 says, on one occasion, and that was as Jesus in this time in the Luke's gospel was traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem. And we have several chapters here in the middle of Luke that describe kind of his teaching and his actions on the way to Jerusalem to make that final sacrifice of his life at the cross. So on one occasion on that journey, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. And you might want to underline that word test, because it's the first clue that this is not just, or that's the first clue of what's happening. This Luke is telling us that this is not just a truly sincere question that the man or the person, he's a man because it says he later, that the man is bringing. And so we have in Luke chapter 18, another man, the rich ruler, sometimes known as the rich young ruler, who comes to Jesus and asks almost the exact same question. But in that sense, there's the feeling from the text that it's truly a sincere question. The man really does want to know what must I do to inherit eternal life? But here Luke gives us a clue. He comes to test Jesus, to put him to the test and see. And so he asks him the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, in perfect wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, asks him a question in response. Well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? Such an important question. How do you read it? And the man answered well, didn't he? His answer, love God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself, comes from two places in the Old Testament. One's from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. That's love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength. And the other one is Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself, 19, verse 18. And by the way, many of you already know, that's the exact same answer that Jesus gives in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus is asked, what is the most important commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And the other is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So when the guy says that back to Jesus, Jesus says to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. And so the guy came with a question, Jesus asked him a question, and now he's affirmed him with his answer, kind of like, you know, in the story. But look at verse 29. Here's another clue that the man wasn't asking in sincerity. It says, but he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, well, who exactly is my neighbor? That word justify, or that phrase justify himself, means that he wanted to win the moment. He was testing Jesus, and he wanted to come out on top. He wanted to pin Jesus into a corner. And particularly, by asking this question about who is my neighbor, he's stepping into some territory that he believes Jesus has heretical views about. Territory about what the nation of Israel is really about. Who do they consider their neighbor? Who do they consider those that they would show the love of God to? And who would they not? N.T. Wright, a commentator, says this: the question about the neighbor is designed to smoke out Jesus' supposedly heretical views on God's wider plans for the whole world, and to show the lawyer, or the expert of the law, what is right to challenge him. Show that the lawyer was right to challenge him. So the lawyer is trying to get out this idea from Jesus that maybe he's heard in other settings, that maybe Jesus has this broader view of who his neighbor is, while the lawyer or the expert in the law has a narrower view. So what's at stake is the identity of God's people. Are God's people to care about the world, or are they just to take care of themselves? Another way of asking it is, are God's people to be called a kingdom of priests to the world, the mediators of God to the world, or are they a holy nation unto themselves? That's what's underneath this whole story that Jesus tells. That's why it's more than just simply a moral imperative or an important thing to do. No, there is a much deeper conversation here about identity and about mission for God's people. So Jesus answered him with a parable. And he tells the story that many of you know already. There's a Jewish man. He's traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And on the way, he's robbed and he's stripped and he's beaten and he's left for dead. And first, a priest comes upon this man. Now, a priest would be a man who descended from Aaron in the tribe of Levi. And because he's a descendant of Aaron, he now has priestly duties in the Jerusalem temple. And he's on his way, in theory, to Jerusalem or away from Jerusalem. And when the priest sees the man, it says that Jesus says he passed by on the other side. Next, who's the next person? A Levite. Now, what's the difference between a Levite and a priest? It's kind of a trick question, because all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. Only the Levites who descended from Aaron, the brother of Moses, they are the priests in the tribe of Levi. And so other Levites were not priests, but they would have probably helped in the temple duties. They would have assisted their kin, so to speak, the priests, in the temple duties. And what's the Levi do? He does exactly what the priest does. He sees the man. It's not like he doesn't see him. He sees him. But then in the same words, Jesus says he passed by on the other side. And of course, we don't know what the precise reasons why they didn't stop, do we? We don't know what happened or what was their thinking. Jesus doesn't include that detail. But as workers in the temple, there are people that naturally would have cared a lot about remaining pure. And touching a corpse, touching a dead person, would make them unclean or impure. So maybe they're mindful that maybe helping this man, they weren't sure if he was alive or dead. They thought it would get in the way. Helping him would get in the way of their religious duties that were, of course, very important. And the bottom line is that they simply didn't care enough about this man to bother with helping him. But then, surprisingly, Jesus says, a Samaritan. And if this was a melodrama, you might hear the crowd go, right? Because a Samaritan to this Jewish crowd would have been a hated individual just by calling him a Samaritan. Many of you already know that there was this tremendous divide between the Samaritans and the Jews. There was this generationally steeped hatred for one another. And so I can only imagine what Jesus' Jewish listeners what thought would have popped into their brain when Jesus says, then a Samaritan came where the man was. You know, maybe they were thinking he was going to come and kick the guy over the edge take his organs and sell them on the black market. Something bad that the Samaritan would do. Guaranteed they weren't expecting what Jesus was about to explain really happened. So what really did happen? Jesus says that the Samaritan, just like the priest and just like the Levi, he sees the man. But that's where it changes. After he sees the man, he doesn't follow on the in the footsteps of those who had gone before on the other side of the road. First, Jesus says that he took pity on him. This is so important. I'd underline that in your Bibles. He took pity on him. In other words, he had compassion for him. His heart went out to him. We don't see that in the priest and the Levite, but we see it in the Samaritan. And then verse 34, also super important, he went to him. Did you notice that? It's kind of obvious, but I think it's so important because of such a stark contrast from the other guys who passed on the other side. The Samaritan saw him, took pity on him, and then he went to him. He moved toward the man. He didn't move away from him. He moved in towards him. And then finally, after moving towards him, he took care of him. He took care of his needs. He bandaged up his wounds. And not only did he take care of him in the moment, but he took care of him for the while. And it cost him. At his own expense, he took care of the stranger that he found on the road. And then after the story, Jesus asks a question. And we should notice that the question that Jesus asks is related, but not the same as the question that the expert in the law asked him at the beginning, or asked him before the story. The expert asked him, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus says at the end of the story, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers?" So instead of focusing on the technicalities of who qualifies as a neighbor, which it seems that the expert of the law was doing, and who doesn't qualify as a neighbor, Jesus focused on who acted like a neighbor. And the person who acted like a neighbor in his story was actually the one who was least likely to qualify as a neighbor in the first place. That's why there's this tremendous sense of identity that's at stake in this passage. The man wants to know who qualifies as his neighbor. He wants to know, in other words, who he's required to love. Who is in with God's people? Who is in God's favor that I'm required to think of as a neighbor and love? He's hoping that Jesus will trip up, that this question will get him in the corner, that Jesus will say something about Gentiles, those outside of the Jewish faith, that will cause him trouble and reveal that he has some wrong kind of thinking. But Jesus changes the focus from the kind of person who is my neighbor, or from what kind of person am I required to love. He changes it away from that to the question of what kind of person am I? What kind of neighbor am I? And for the expert in the law, he thinks of God as the God of Israel. And so his neighbors would be his fellow Jews. But for Jesus, it's clear that God is the God of grace for the whole world. And his neighbor is any person in need, no matter what their background, no matter what their faith, no matter how they've lived their life. For the priest and the Levite, their mindset was to prioritize keeping themselves pure, protecting their holiness rather than caring for their brother in need. We might connect their attitude with what Jesus perceived in the attitude of the expert of the law with his question. But the Samaritan had a different kind of mindset, the kind of mindset that Jesus wants his people, his followers to have. His mindset, the Samaritan's mindset, was to break through the barriers of cultural hatred and nationalism and religious preference and move toward the man in need, to love him, to care for him with God's love. And Jesus is arguing that's what it means to be a good neighbor, to act like this man. Even more, that's what it means to be the people of God. That's what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the main point. The people of God are called to extend the grace and love of Jesus to the world. And so part of what it means for us to be a church like this, at First Presbyterian Church, that's engaging together in the purpose that God has given us to make disciples along with Christ, to join in that work that he's doing for the redeeming transformation of our city and our world, is to be a congregation that loves our neighbors. Like the Samaritan loves, not just with an attitude of love, but with action in love and proximity in love. And I think actually there's some really important lessons about that we learn about what that looks like, how to be that kind of people of God in this passage. I'm going to highlight four of them. Four important lessons. Number one, I think this passage teaches us, we learn that loving our neighbors means more than just loving other Christians, loving other believers. Right? The context for Jesus in the story was the Jewish faith, the Jewish family, the Jewish tradition. And the expert of the law was thinking about it within range of that body. So for us now, as the people of God, as believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus, the same principle applies, and we have the same tendency, don't we? To just love within ourselves. But the call in this scripture is clear. Loving our neighbors means more than just loving other Christians. If we're spending all of our energy, church, trying to be holy in such a way that alienates us from any meaningful relationships, any meaningful mutual relationships with non-believers, then we are not loving our neighbors as Jesus calls us to. We're just not doing it. By telling the story in this way, Jesus clearly frames the command to love our neighbors in a mission-minded way or an outreach-minded way. The command to love our neighbors is our call outward to love our city and love our world the way that Jesus does. Number two, we learn that the word neighbors means more than the people that literally live right around us. There's no indication that the Samaritan sees the guy and goes, "Oh, that's my neighbor. He lives next door. I'm going to go help him." No. So the word neighbor here is used broadly by Jesus. And it helps define what neighbors means. And according to this passage, here's what I'd say. Here's the definition for neighbors in this passage, I believe. Our neighbors are the people that God puts in our path. Now that includes, of course, and this is super important, don't think you're getting a pass on the crazy people that live around you. That includes the people who live right around us. Wherever you live, there is a context for loving neighbors. I grew up in the middle of an orange grove. There was a house next door. The next house was a quarter mile down the road. Next one, a half mile down the road, etc. But those people were our neighbors. They didn't literally live like right around us. But that whole, everybody in that place would have said, "Oh yeah, we're neighbors. We live like within this 3 or 4 mile radius." Now I live in the city, and within like 100 yards, I have all kinds of houses. So wherever you live, there is a context of neighbors for you to love. But neighbors also includes other people besides the people that live right around you. Neighbor includes your coworkers. Neighbor includes your classmates. Neighbors include your customers, your teammates. Neighbors includes your servers, your baristas, your cashiers, your bank tellers. Our neighbors are the people that God puts in our path, not only for us as individuals, but also for us together as a congregation. So we have neighbors all over the city as a congregation, but we also have neighbors right around us this morning, right now. There are neighbors around us. To the north is the Lowell neighborhood. To the east is the Community Hospital Regional Medical Center and all the infrastructure that supports that. Not just buildings and blocks and stuff like that, but people who are there. To the south is the hub of all of our local government. To the west is like a whole new neighborhood of people that when I moved here 6.5 years ago, we're not really here. And now there's like a whole new community that's right here within walking distance of our campus. These are the people that God has put in our path. These are our God-given neighbors. These are the people that God calls us as a church to love. This passage compels us toward them. Number three, we learn that loving neighbors comes from a place of compassion. I told you maybe you should underline that in the parable. The priest and the Levite moved away from the hurting man. That's the next point. Jesus said that the Samaritan had compassion for him. He moved towards him because of compassion. And here's the deal. Loving our God-given neighbors well will only come from a God-given compassion for them. So the place for us to start is by asking God to fill us with that same kind of compassion. It's to ask God to break our hearts for the people who have not come to realize the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done for them. If you're a person this morning, friends, who doesn't really have compassion for the neighbors around you, if you're a person who doesn't really have compassion for the people that you work with, if you're a person who doesn't have compassion when you drive here to this sanctuary or walk here to this sanctuary, that for the people that God has placed right around us, if you're a person who doesn't really have compassion, then ask God to give you compassion. That's a prayer that I know he loves to answer. Because if we don't have that compassion, then loving our neighbors is actually more about ourselves. If it doesn't come from a place of compassion, it comes from a place of trying to prove ourselves to God or prove ourselves to somebody else, or fulfilling some mandate that it's just another rule to follow. We have to love our neighbors from a place of compassion. So the place to start, if you don't have compassion, is to ask God, give me compassion for the neighbors that you have put all around me. Without that compassion, we'll never be able to love our neighbors as Jesus calls us to. And number four, finally, we learn that loving our neighbors means intentionally moving toward them. So, when I say that our neighbors are the people that God brings into the path, you might say, oh, sweet, I'm just going to make sure I don't run into anybody when I'm walking my path of life. Right? That's exactly what the Levite did. That's exactly what the priest did. They saw him. Oh, he's not on my path. I'm going over here. I don't see him. And sometimes we live like that in our everyday lives. But this scripture compels us, actually, when we see that we moved intentionally toward our neighbors. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us, isn't it? Why would we be compelled to intentionally move toward our neighbors? Because that's what Jesus did for us. When we were hurting, when we were rebelling, when we were dead in our sin, God the Son came from heaven to earth. He moved towards us. It wasn't like he was moving into a better situation. He wasn't upgrading. He made his dwelling among us from heaven to earth so that we could be saved from death to life. That's what Jesus did for us. And when we put our faith in him, he saves us because he came near to us. Hallelujah. That's good news. And because he did that for us as his people, now we are compelled to intentionally move toward our neighbors so that we might share with them the love that Jesus shared so lavishly with us. So, it's more than just about loving other Christians. It's more than people that literally just live right around us. It's got to come from a place of compassion. And out of that compassion, it means moving intentionally toward them. So, church, how are you doing? How are you doing at loving your neighbors? It's something that God calls us to do together. And one of the best ways, I think, to learn about it or to be inspired about it or be encouraged about it is not just from hearing me preach about it, but to hear some testimony of it happening. And one of the households in our church that I think is actually doing really well in this area, modeling for us what it looks like, is the Popovich household. I'd like to invite Pastor Chris and Lisa to come on up. And they, in particular, have really made a commitment to reach out to their literal neighbors, the people that literally live right around them. Welcome, Chris and Lisa. I'm so glad you're here. So, first of all, remind us where you guys live and how long you've been there.
Yeah, we live in the Fresno High area. So we eat lots of Ampersand ice cream.
Good, good, good. Yes, we are fans of Ampersand here.
Yes.
We endorse Ampersand. I mean, don't record that. I don't know if that costs anything. But anyway, other ice cream places are good too. So you guys are on the kind of the northwest corner of that Fresno High area, right? Kind of Shields and Palm, Shields and Fruit.
Yep, Shields and Palm, yep.
Okay. And you've been there a couple years, obviously, when you moved
yep,
here.
Years.
Yeah, so... You guys came, before you came, you had a conviction. Like, I knew when you guys were coming that you were like, we want to be able to love our neighbors well. So how did you guys get started in that?
Yeah, we like to go on walks after dinner. And so we started to go on walks. And every person we met, I was sort of like a Labrador. I was like, hi, I'm Chris, this is Lisa. And, just run right, I'm sure it freaked some folks out. But generally friendly. And we just introduced ourselves, and we're like, where do you live? And they're like, oh, we live over there. And we're like, oh, we live like right there. You know, we're your neighbors. We just always leave that off. Like, hey, we're in your neighborhood.
And even before we moved here, we were praying for our neighbors, and we were praying that God would open their hearts to the gospel. And we knew that God was going to put us wherever He wanted us to be. So we were just trusting that those neighbors that were beside us were people that God wanted us to meet. So we started praying for them, and we continued to pray for them as we moved here.
Now, I think you said earlier too that when you met people, you tried to remember their names, and so you guys kept track of what did you guys do to kind of remember people?
Well, when we were taking our walks, we'd meet them, and then as soon as we got the corner, around the corner, we're like, all right, don't see us anywhere. We pull out our phone and write down where we live, little notes about what they talked about or whatever, and then wrote it down when we got
home.
So
you could remember. Mm-hmm. And did you guys then use that information to pray and kind of keep thinking about those people?
We wrote down their names on a little map of our, we printed out Google Maps on our street, and we wrote down the people that we met, and it's right next to where we do our devotions in the morning, so we pray for them.
Awesome. So now that you guys got to know your neighbors or have gotten to know them, what are some ways that you've tried to just share God's love with them and be in relationship with them?
A couple of ways. One is that we have what we call neighbors giving. And so after Thanksgiving, we have neighbors giving on Friday or Saturday, and we invite folks to our 12-person big giant table. And we cook a turkey, and they come with their sides and all sorts of sides, and we eat around the table, and we love doing that, having them there. We also give away fruit that folks have given us. One of the fun stories is John Goodell. He has some fruit trees. He said, "Come down, pick some apricots," and I said, "Yeah, And we picked some fruit, brought it home, and then we made little packages, and then gave it away to our neighbors. And one of the cool stories about that is the one neighbor, we're having a hard time getting to know, we just didn't see them. But sure enough, after this, we gave them some apricots. They then, all of a sudden, Lisa was outside, and this neighbor starts, coming towards her. And we're like, is this going to be a good interaction or a bad one? and sure enough, he was like, "Lisa, thank you. You guys gave us the apricots, right?" Turns out it was his favorite fruit. So we got to bless him in that incredible way in doing that. And I'd say thirdly, a really neat way that's actually been a blessing to our community is they didn't know each other. So actually, as we met each one, they spoke pretty bad trash about each other, about how they didn't like each other. Whoever that is that lives over there. Well, sure enough, after we had them over now twice for Neighbors Giving, they're now friends. Like, they now, love each other. And what's cool is I've seen them actually, when, someone's car is not parked where it needs to be or whatever, we've actually brought, peace to the neighborhood, because then they'll come out and be like, "Oh, hey," and they'll call the neighbor and call them by name and then tell them, "Oh, hey, do you mind moving up a little bit?" And it's all friendly now. So, God's kingdom of restoration has actually moved into our neighborhood by joining them, inviting them to come around our table.
Yeah, that's cool. And how has, obviously as they get to know you and they say, "Well, what do you do? Why are you here?" You get them, you pull the pastor card, and that can sometimes stop the conversation. But with that, I think, how have you been able to share that you're believers in Jesus and that you guys are a part of a church family?
I think it's one of the first things that they ask, what do you do? So, we go to church, and that's what Chris does, and they ask me what I do. And it's come up a lot of times, and how did you end up here? What on earth would call you to Fresno?
Mm-hmm.
And the only thing that we can answer is that God called us here. It was no basis of good decision-making or logical thinking to move away from our family and away from all this stuff into somewhere we didn't know. But it's brought up why we're here. And I think that the only reason that we're here is because God has called us here. And we talk about meaning, and we talk about what's important to us, and why do we come when God calls us somewhere, and how do we listen to God, and how do we know what He's saying to us? Does He talk to us? And that's brought up some good conversations.
Awesome. Last question. As you guys have loved your neighbors, what do you think God has been doing in your heart as you've been intentionally moving towards them?
For me, it's been to live in active obedience. I remember one Saturday, I was, it had been a full week, and I was like, all right, Lisa's out doing some stuff, and I happened, as I was driving by, I saw my neighbor was gardening out front, and I thought, oh, that's nice. But then when I went inside, the Lord's like, you need to go garden with your neighbor. And I was like, I don't want to garden with my neighbor at all. It's my day of rest. Come on, God. Why would he call me to work, you know, do ministry on my Sabbath? And God's like, no, go and garden. And so after wrestling with God for a little bit, I was like, fine, I'll go. And it was really cool. So she was planting her garden out front. And so truly it led right into spiritual conversation. So it really was planting seeds and planting seeds.
Yeah.
It was really, God just led that. But it's living out of obedience. It means letting go of things I want to do, and God's calling me into times of relationship I don't really feel like it or want to. But the reality is, I forgot to say this in first service, the reality is, as we've come to get to know our neighbors, we've come to really love our neighbors. Like, my heart breaks, almost getting teary-eyed. My heart breaks for our neighbors, because in many ways, this body is incomplete without them. Like, I want them in God's kingdom, and I want them to know you, and I want them to know Jesus.
Yeah.
And I love them, and I can't give them anything better than a restoration with God our Father.
Amen. So I'm actually going to add one more question. Lisa, can you answer one more question for me? So Lisa's been coughing a lot today, so her voice has been weak. So Lisa, as a registered introvert in the National Society of Introverts or whatever, what's this mean for you? Because some of us who are introverts say, well, God doesn't call me to, like, meet my neighbors because I'm an introvert. I don't like being with other people. I don't want to do that. So what's that meant for you?
Yeah, I think what I realized is that some of my neighbors are also introverts, and that's been fun to get to know them in a very quiet, lonely way. And one of my favorite things that we've done is get together for a craft night on Wednesdays. It's me and two other neighbors, so we get together and we bring a craft. I bring cross stitch. One lady, she has a little bit of knitting she's doing. The other lady is making this, like, braided rug thing. Sometimes we don't talk, and it's okay. And we're there building relationships. But sometimes it is, like when we have 12 people over for dinner on Neighborsgiving, it is a little difficult. But it's a sacrifice that's worth making. Like, I want to see my neighbors know Jesus. And if that means me having to take a little bit of extrovert in the morning cereal, I can do that. But other than that, like, there are introverted neighbors too, and they need Jesus as well. So
turns out, yeah. Thank you very much. Can you guys say thanks to Chris and Lisa for sharing? Here's what I want you to do. That was kind of the application of the sermon. I want you to just think right now, what's one thing that you heard from Chris and Lisa that you can apply this week in your life? With any of the neighbors in your life, whether they're literally the people that live right around you, or the people that you work with, or the people that you play with, or the people that you go to school with, people that are outside the church, what's one thing that you can do this week to follow that example, to love your neighbors? You got one? Like, I'm serious, you should be thinking of one right now. That you're going to kind of say, I'm going to do that this week. Because otherwise, this is a nice sermon and a nice testimony, and that felt good. But for us to be the people that God wants us to be, we actually have to take action, like the Samaritan did. Because the Scripture calls us to clearly engage. And can you imagine if all of us were engaging together and loving our neighbors? Like, if that was just the ethic that was lived out large in this congregation by every person who was a part of it? Because I think, first of all, that would be great encouragement. That we would find great encouragement in knowing that we're all doing that together. And that we would lean into that together. None of us would need to feel alone in that effort. Second, I think it would be something that God would use to increase our faith. Just like Chris talked about, I've had to be obedient. And Lisa says, I've had to sacrifice some of my own kind of feelings to step out in faith. God would increase our faith as we do that ministry. We have to trust that while stepping out in faith, that he will increase our faith. And then finally, I think that Jesus would use it to build his church, because as we step out, as we build relationship, what you experienced in Chris and Lisa happens. By God's grace, he gives us a genuine love for our neighbors. And out of that place of genuine love and compassion comes the desire to share the most important things in our lives. And the most important thing in our lives is Jesus, because he's the reason we have life. So my prayer for us is that we would be a church that engages together in sharing the incredible love of Jesus that he has given to us with others, that we would engage together in truly loving neighbors. May it be so among us. Amen. Let's pray while the band comes up. God, thank you so much for today and the chance to read your word and hear again this story. But I pray that today you, by your Spirit, spoke something new into our hearts in love. Not that there would be any sense of guilt or shame, but God, that just that we would be inspired by the good news of the gospel, that you loved us so much, that you intentionally moved towards us to help us know freedom and life. Now, God, as your people, help us to love our neighbors like you do and to intentionally move towards them in relationship so that they might also know freedom and life. Whatever the cost, we pray that you'll help us by your Spirit to live into that call. We ask in Jesus' name, and everyone who agreed said, amen. Let's stand and let's sing this song in response together. If that's the prayer of your heart this week, I know that God will use you and use that prayer in powerful ways. The prayer team is here. They'd love to pray with you. Anything that's come up today, anything that's going on in your life, anything that you'd like to receive prayer or join in prayer with, I invite you to come forward. And with just that song in your head and that chorus in your mind and on your lips, I encourage you to go and receive this blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and all of God's loving people said, go in peace.